The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we talk about witnessing, the Christian witness, bearing witness, sometimes we forget that there's a real substance to this. This isn't just me sitting down and kind of pouring out my heart about what God has done for me or about especially how I feel about Jesus. That doesn't tell you very much. The way I often put it is, if I sat down and said, let me tell you about my wife, and I said, you know, I love her, I think she's beautiful, I adore her, I've been with her for 26 years. Those things are all true and good, but do you know anything about my wife when I'm done telling you everything about how I feel about her? No, you don't. The same is true with our Christian witness. Our Christian witness has a substance to it that isn't It doesn't exclude, but it isn't how we feel about Jesus or what he's done in our lives, how we feel about those things. It's part two of our series on witnessing Christ today. We're going to talk law and gospel. Dr. John Sias is our guest. He's pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Colstrip, Montana, and author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for January, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. John, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks.
I think when we were talking about this before, you made the point that our witness is not personal testimony, but confession of faith. What is the relationship between that confession of faith, the substance of that confession of faith, and the witness we're going to talk about?
Right. Well, I think as we said last time, the real word underlying the idea of confession is homologeo in the Greek, to say the same thing. And so our confession is to repeat what the apostles heard and saw of our Lord Jesus. And for us as Lutherans, you know, we think of confession also in terms of the Lutheran confessions. And one thing that becomes quite clear in there, of course, it's not a Lutheran invention, but actually part and parcel of the gospel, is this distinction, proper distinction of law and gospel, that this is an especially bright light that makes clear to us what the whole apostolic and prophetic witness means to say with regard to this Jesus.
You begin by talking about the so-called messianic secret in the Gospel of Mark that may not be a secret, but just something Jesus wants to get out the right way. Why do you begin there?
The Gospel of Mark turns out to be a gospel I often use with adult catechumens. It's brief, it moves along, and it really hits some points very clearly. And one of those, of course, is this distinction of law and gospel. But also, you know, there is this messianic secret, you might say. And I don't understand that the way that some scholars would. That it's a secret already at the, from the beginning of the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God. I think Mark's first line has that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's not much of a mystery. But the mystery there is what it means for him and for us that he is the Son of God. And that becomes clear, especially clear early in the gospel at just one point, where we see among all the other wonderful and desirable things that Jesus is doing for people, one that comes closest to the truth of who Jesus really is, of what the point of his ministry really is, and that is this poor demoniac he frees near Gerasa.
What happens there, and why is that? Why is that one of the cases where Jesus doesn't say, don't tell anybody?
Well, it's an interesting case. You know, you'd think if you were putting together an evangelism committee, you wouldn't think of this guy as being probably a popular nominee. He was a man possessed of a demon. No one could bind him. No one could control him. But he came to Jesus. It seems driven not so much by his desire as by the desire of this demon for a confrontation with Jesus, and Jesus sets him free. And then he's kind of the one guy Jesus has helped, but he says, no, go and tell people what great things God has done for you, and he does. This whole episode reminds me of the way Luther puts the second article of the Creed, that the truth about Jesus is that he has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from the power of the devil, from death, from all sin. This is kind of this guy's life in a nutshell, and the very thing Jesus sends him to proclaim.
Now, so what we have there is Jesus saying to this man, this you can talk about because this really does, this is where you can go tell people, I have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. I was captive of Satan. Now I'm delivered into God's kingdom.
Yeah, I think that's exactly the point here. And when you think about it, again, thinking of putting together your evangelism dream team, you know, is this really something that most people are looking for? Humanly speaking, we would say, well, probably not. Most people aren't out cutting themselves with rocks and crying out among the tombs. Most people aren't overtly aware of being captive to Satan. You know, it would seem better to go out and say, hey, Jesus made me feel better when I was sick, or Jesus brought back my my relative from the dead. These things Jesus keeps hush-hush, but this this freedom from the realm of Satan, from the power of sin, is the very point, whether it's the thing people are looking to hear about or not. It's the truth about Jesus, and that's where the Holy Spirit works.
Now, you've mentioned it several times here so far, and that is witness in terms of law and gospel. What are you talking about? Give us kind of a primer on that basic distinction.
Well, as we said last time, our witness, if you want to call it that, or confession probably is a better word, relies on what the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, had to say about Jesus, and also, of course, the prophets before him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we could say, you know, our goal in evangelizing, in telling people about Jesus, is to share God's word with them. But the Bible is an awfully big body of material to go and say, well, let's sit down and let me start with Genesis and we'll see where this goes. And so the law and gospel, these are categories of God's speech within the Bible, two ways of God speaking to us that clarify for us, that show us how he means to speak, to whom he means to speak, and when he means to speak in the various parts of Scripture. We see already in the Gospel of Mark, in fact, if you look at, this isn't in the book, but Formula of Concord 5, Mark's Gospel is where the confessors go in the solid declaration to get this breakdown of God's Word into these two parts. You know, at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, there's law, repent, and the gospel that Jesus is here. And at the end of the gospel, it's kind of bookends repentance on the one hand and the forgiveness of sin should be preached in Jesus' name to all nations. So this is something that's inherent to God's word, and you know, the basis of every Lutheran sermon and really of our faithful testimony to who Jesus is.
So you're not saying that this is kind of a way to present a witness. This is, in fact, how Scripture bears witness itself to every student of Scripture.
Absolutely, you know, this is another place where we tend to think in terms of some more Lutheran special sauce, but Lutherans don't like special sauce. We speak this way in the categories of law and gospel because God's word demands itself that it be spoken that way, that it speaks that way.
Now, this is, at least according to the Lutheran theologians who have kind of taken into hand to instruct us on this, this is not easy. I think C.F.W. Walther refers to this in some term like high art, not something that can just be learned overnight and then employed for the rest of your life, this distinction between law and gospel. What are your thoughts there before we go to our break?
Oh, this is certainly something that is taught by the Holy Spirit in the School of Experience, which is kind of a school of hard knocks, as Luther would have it. But something Luther gives us great guidance on, some great tools for the Holy Spirit to work with, in how he outlines his catechism, kind of a brain-sized version that we can hold and carry with us of this distinction of law and gospel.
So what do you mean by that, how he structures his catechism?
Well, you know, the catechism starts out with a biblical expression of the law and the Ten Commandments. And then a biblical expression of a very concise and beautiful form of the gospel in the Apostles' Creed. And those are kind of the two basic descriptions, nutshell versions, that every Christian can really carry in his or her head and be prepared to apply these this distinction of law and gospel from all of God's Word to all of life.
Dr. John Seiss is our guest. It's part two of our series with him on Witnessing Christ. Today we're talking about law and gospel. You can join us with questions or comments. We have another 10 minutes left in Issues Etc. for this Wednesday afternoon, January the 15th. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Thankful for God's service through the pastors in your life? Then consider attending Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, a conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations, this coming February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Visit our website at acelc.net for information on Christ for Us in the Office of the Ministry. Register online at acelc.net.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book Liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at Grace Lutheran Racine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Seiss is our guest, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, 5 Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. Dr. Seiss, one of the things you spoke earlier about the Ten Commandments and the Creed, and I want to come back to that as kind of the basic tool that the Christian carries with them. And I love the idea here because this is essentially all you need to present a witness to Christ. It kind of frees me from coming up with a fresh version of my conversion story or something like that when the opportunity arises. But you say one of the things we need to recognize about the Ten Commandments is that the law always accuses. What does that mean, and why is that so important to realize in the course of Christian witness?
Well, the law approaches us all the same. The law always accuses, and our God is the one who justifies the ungodly, Paul says in Galatians. The law does not take prisoners. when Jesus takes the law into hand, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he takes a commandment like "you shall not murder," which most of us would easily pass over and say, "Well, you know, no problem here," and says, "Well, if you've hated your brother in your heart, you know, you're a murderer, at least as far as your heart goes. If you've called him a fool, you know, you're liable to judgment." So when Jesus takes the law into hand to fill it up, he makes it accuse really us in every corner and nook and cranny of our human existence. And even worse than that, we might say, Paul is in a habit of saying things like covetousness, which the, you know, ninth and tenth commandments deal with. We see them as kind of tacked onto the end. Don't think about swiping your neighbor's stuff. Don't wish God had given you something else than he did. We don't think of covetousness as a huge condemning fault. But Paul will say, this covetousness actually is idolatry. It's telling God he's wrong about how he's distributed stuff. It's a lack of faith. And so these things are tied back to the first commandment, very much as Luther does in his explanations of the Ten Commandments, to show us that it's not simply a matter of being decent people who occasionally do some bad things, but being through and through sinners who need a through and through Savior.
At this point in the Christian witness, where someone may be actually talking about the particulars of the Ten Commandments, how important is it that we are, as many have often pointed out, that we present ourselves here in terms of under the law as well, that we fall under equal condemnation along with those to whom we speak? We are one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is.
Right. Yeah, the Bible speaks of the mystery of our sinfulness, that no one really recognizes just how deep the problem is. When Jesus goes to the Jews and says, "You know, the truth, abide in my word, you will know the truth will set you free," and they say, "Well, we've never been slaves to anyone." But then he returns to say, "The soul who sins, the one who sins is a slave to sin." No one really recognizes how deep we are in it, and we're in a culture today where I think the most fundamental principle is nobody wants to be told, and certainly not to admit that they've been wrong. And so in that environment, when the church speaks the law, even if she speaks it faithfully, she's heard as just harping on culture and trying to make things the way she wants them to be. And so in order to be heard correctly, in order to be heard as proclaiming the judgment of God upon all sin, even our own sins upon all people outside of Christ, we need to be very clear that God's law condemns us all the same. That the things that the Ten Commandments condemn are unequivocally wrong, but at the same time, we're all violators, and all need to hear this call to repentance.
If we're not clear about that I am under condemnation with you, I need a Savior as much as you do. If we're not clear on that, what's the danger in Christian witness?
Oh, I think there's always the holier-than-thou complex, which, you know, Christians often fall under who are you to accuse me kind of idea. The holier-than-thou idea I have a little bit of fun with, because there really is no relative holiness. There's holy, which God is, which he demands that we as his people be, and there's not. It's kind of like being more or less pregnant. There are no shades in between. And so to help folks see that, I think, is crucial, that God is holy, Christ is holy, that he imparts a complete holiness to us who are ourselves through and through not ivory soap holy and needing just a little bit or others less, but through and through sinners.
Then the Apostles' Creed, which is probably not where many Christians would even think of going in order to equip themselves with the gospel for Christian witness, why is it one of the best places to go?
Well, again, because of our cultural situation in which God can mean virtually anything, we are prone to kind of generic God talk, prone to, even if we don't mean to do this, giving people rather generic comfort and thinking that that is to be equated with the gospel. The Creed, however, directs us to speak in quite a different way. As the people of the Old Testament had more or less a creed in the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, which was a very countercultural thing in their context. So we have a creed which tells us precisely who God is, on the one hand, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so sets him apart from all other potential gods, all other contenders, but also it tells us very specifically, very concretely, very reliably what he has done and where he promises to continue doing that for us so that he can be feared, loved, and trusted, as Luther will say, above all things.
How important is it that we, because the Creed is particular to the Trinity, it you're right, it does make it impossible to speak generically about God if we speak in creedal terms, that we, especially in this day and age with the generic God talk, that we say, you know, I'm talking about a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is revealed only in the second person of the Trinity, Christ incarnate.
The, you know, the disease of postmodernism has gone so far that you're confronted with people that say really nonsensical things. In an earlier part of my life, when I was on a college campus and just kind of visiting with a lot of students, you hear so many people saying, well, this is how I think God is. This is how I see him, really with no ground for that other than that that's the way they wanted it to be. That's an imaginary friend. That's not a God. And so the Creed constraining us in this way to speak biblically, to speak according to the apostolic witness about God, it confronts that impression that everything spiritual, everything religious, is simply a matter of one's own imagination or desire.
It isn't just a guide for kind of identifying God. You say it is also really a beautiful, a golden expression of the gospel itself, the heart of the Christian faith and the heart of Christian witness. How so, with a minute or so before we wrap up our conversation?
Well, Luther makes a brilliant move, a brilliant application of the Creed, in that in it he picks up on the fact we say, I believe, so that when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, you're saying not only that Jesus Christ is true God, is the Lord, but also that he is my Lord, that he has redeemed me, that he's purchased and won me, and very concretely, with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. The Creed grounds our salvation, our hope, our faith, our witness in these very concrete works of Jesus, and then in the work of the Holy Spirit that delivers the goods to us through the Holy Christian Church.
What is that, with only about 30 seconds here, what is that last article of the Creed, so to speak, on the Holy Spirit? Tell us how our witness is not really our witness, but the Holy Spirit. It's about 30 seconds.
Yeah, the great conundrum there at the beginning of Luther's explanation, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe, but, that huge but, that the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and so on. And then the list that follows, the community, the Christian church, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting, these are the places where the Holy Spirit works and very concretely grounds us in his work in the Word and the church and helps us point others in our witness to those same places. Something we'll talk about more, I think, in the next chapter.
Dr. John Sias is pastor at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Colstrip, Montana, and he's author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Give Concordia Publishing House a call and order one. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. And next time we will talk to Dr. Sias about justification by faith and the sacraments. John, thanks for being our guest.
The pleasure's all mine.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our Christ in the Old Testament series. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. We're going to talk about the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 49. And we'll also talk with Pastor Michael Schuerman about confession and absolution. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming, Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.